Let us turn to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, where we have come in our studies to verse 22. Ephesians 5, verse 22, and our text will be verse 22 through 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Amen. The book of Ephesians starts with three chapters on the gospel. It sets God's mercy, his love, his grace in Christ before us, and tells us those who have embraced it have been miraculously transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. But that the gospel has implications for practical obedience in our life. We've seen it in the church, unity and diversity. We've seen it in various aspects of our own private Christian living, how we're to work and not steal, how we're to tell the truth and not lie. And then into chapter 5, we're to be pure in a perverse culture and to walk as children of light. We are to be wise and circumspect, not fools, redeeming the time because the days are evil, and we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But in the middle of chapter 5, Paul begins a section where he moves beyond what we might call our general Christian living, that which is applicable to all of us as Christians, and breaks down the implications of the gospel for various household relationships. He speaks to wives and husbands. He speaks to children and parents. He speaks to servants and masters. And this portion is really an application of the fifth commandment. Because God has established an order in society. And we've looked at that in our shorter catechism study. The last time we were in chapter 5 here, we looked at verse 21, where Paul makes a kind of connecting bridge between what he was saying about individual Christianity and what he's moving on to say about its implication for household relationships. And the heart of that bridge was mutual submission to each other, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We said on that occasion that while this is a Christian duty that lies upon all, we must not make the egalitarian move so as to use that text to conclude that God has destroyed all order of superiority and inferiority. Now, let me explain to you what I mean by those terms, because when you hear someone speak like that, you think, you must be saying that certain people are better than other people. When we use the term superiors and inferiors, we're referring to the order that God has established in the world. So that some are in positions of rule, our government, and others are under them. So an example would be in the church. Elders are your superiors, not because they're better than you. They're your superiors because they have the gifts and callings, and God has appointed them to an office of rule in the church. The gospel does not flatten these things. And so when you look at Ephesians 5, 22 through chapter 6 and verse 8 or 9, you see that Paul assumes that these things are so. That God has placed some in a position of rule over and above other people, and consequently God has appointed others to be in obedience, subjection, submission, or under those who are in rule. Now that is a principle that is generally despised. Generally despised. It's a problem in the church. We'll submit to our elders until we actually have to submit to them. It's a problem in the state. Civil government might give you much cause to have a problem with their rule, but we can very quickly slip into an anarchic disposition where we will not submit to any civil rule. But perhaps where it is most despised is in the home. Perhaps where it is most despised, it's in the home. The modern idea of marriage is that it is a partnership of equality. And you see the problem manifest, not just in the world, but also in the church. How many churches, pastors and elders, have had to talk through the issue of wedding vows with people? The older vows, where the wife promises to love and cherish and obey. Well, we don't want that word obey in anymore. It's outdated. It's from an oppressive, patriarchal time. Well, I thank the Lord that in our own congregation, you're not thinking or speaking like that. And indeed, you loathe the idea that society would cast off this biblical order. You want to fight this egalitarian and even feminist philosophy that's behind it. And that's good insofar as it goes. But congregation, this is a spiritual problem. And it affects every single one of us. Because of sin, we actually resist the roles that God has appointed for our good. Now, we might believe the truth theoretically, but we will resist the roles that God has appointed for our good. And that's true of wives, and it's also true of husbands. The great temptation of a wife will be to usurp the authority that God has given to her husband. The great temptation of the husband will be to abdicate the authority that the Lord requires him to exercise, or to turn it into authoritarian tyranny. Every single one of us struggles with this problem. And so God brings his word to challenge us and to sanctify us. And I would say to you, as we embark on this, just a word of pastoral comment by way of experience. Dealing with these matters is one of the areas in the Christian life where even conservative Christians question the plain teaching of the Bible more than anywhere else. And so you bring these texts like submit, and you get but what does that mean? The wife is the weaker vessel. But. I don't know of any other area of pastoral work where we get more buts and questions than this. Now, some of those may be sincere, but it's a fact. And it's also illustrative of something that we really do have a problem wrestling through these issues. So may the Lord give us grace this morning. Verse 22 through 24, the Lord addresses the wife first. Interestingly, in each of these sections, wife, husband, children, parent, servant, master, he begins with the one who is in the inferior relationship. And that's not really the way we would imagine it would be done. We would think he would start with the husband, and then with the parent, and then with the master. And many commentators offer an opinion on this, and I think what they're summarizing is true. That while it is actually and really harder to rule, it really is. It's harder to rule and be in a position of authority. It seems harder to be under subjection. Think of it in the state. all of our leaders, they're terrible. They're always terrible, it seems. Do you think you could do better? It's instinctive, isn't it, to us when we're under authority to think we've got the hard role and we could do better if we were in authority. Well, these verses deal with the wife's subjection, and it really is vital to the happiness of your home. All of these domestic relationships are important towards that. But your relationship as husband and wife is the most important. It's the most important for your household. Consequently, it's most important for the health of this church. And if we were to broaden it out, it's most important for the health of society, so that your diligent private obedience in this area is actually unto the public good. Our theme is simply, wives, submit to your husbands. Wives, submit to your husbands. First of all, consider the wife's duty commanded. The command is submission. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. In verse 24, that the wives would be subject to their own husbands in everything. And then Paul deals with the husband, and we will, God willing, next week. And he comes back to this in summary at the end of the chapter, verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So it's really quite simple. Submit yourselves to your husband. That tells you that it is a willing, voluntary submission. It's not be coerced, be forced into submitting to your husbands. Submit yourselves. You're not slaves acting out of servile fear and terror. You are wives acting out of loving, godly respect. The submission, therefore, consists in two main things. The first is reverence. You find it in verse 33. The wife see that she reverence her husband. The word is simply the word fear. Now, you know that there are two kinds of fear in the Bible. One is a fear of terror, and the other is a fear of awe and respect. And of course, this is referring to the second of those. You're not to be terrified by your husband, but you are to revere him. As in these relationships of rule and submission to rule, you are to give honor to whom honor is due. And the Apostle Peter takes this and applies it to Christian wives who are even living in a marriage whereby their husband is not a believer. They've been converted. How are they to submit or to relate to even an ungodly husband? And Peter says exactly the same thing as Paul. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, listen, coupled with fear. There it is again. With reverence. So you have an ungodly husband. You don't say, I'm a Christian, I'm not going to do anything he says. In fact, 1 Corinthians 7, I'm going to leave him. No, Paul says, and Peter says, you ought not to do that. You are to be subject to that husband with reverence. And that will be the means, under the blessing of God, of winning that husband's heart to Christ. This reverence, this fear is like the fear of the Lord in its elements. It means that the wife will highly esteem her husband because of his position of headship. She will delight in pleasing her husband, and she will grieve. She will grieve offending her husband. Secondly, this submission consists in obedience. Obedience is key to every relation of superiority and inferiority. Therefore, children are to obey their parents in the Lord. In the church, we're told to obey those who have the rule over us, because they watch for our souls as those who must give an account. Now, you get it in the relationship between parent and child. It's more obvious, isn't it? But when you look at the relationship between husband and wife, it is the relationship of nearest equality in the home and I suppose in society. And so it's not the same as the parent-child relationship, where the parent commands the child in a particular way, disciplines the child, and so on. It's not the same as that. But because of that, this point can be confused and lost altogether. The Bible clearly teaches us that obedience is required. Now, I want you to think through that yourself. These are not the words of some guy who has a patriarchal opinion. These are the plain words of the Bible, brethren. It's implicit in the word submit. If you turn to Titus chapter 2, it is explicit in verse 5. Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. The aged woman, which means you old ladies are supposed to understand this, to know it and to have modeled it for years in your life. Paul assumes this. That you've done it and you are able to teach the younger women who may be struggling to do it. What are you to teach them? Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Women are to be teaching each other this, not rejecting or resisting it. Obedience is required, and when it is not given, the name of the Lord is blasphemed. The stakes are high. Therefore, it belongs to the husband to lead and command the wife. It does not belong to the wife to lead and command the husband. The calling of the wife is submission to the husband, obedience to the husband, so that she brings herself under as to follow his lead and to do what he requires. That brings us, secondly, to the wife's duty described. The wife's duty described. Having given us the command in verse 22, he supplies a reason in verse 23. For, he says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So the command is based upon this order. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Let's break that down. First of all, considering that the husband is the head of the wife. I want you to note that that is not a command. That's a statement of fact. I think sometimes men hear this as, go be the head of your house, which of course is an implication from it, but it's a statement of fact. This is what is true. The husband is the head of the wife. And that goes right back to creation, when in Genesis chapter 2, Adam is first formed as the head of the human race. Never mind just the head of a household. He's the head of the human race. And then God creates Eve from the rib of Adam. and she's made after Adam, she's made from Adam, and she's made for Adam. You see it in creation. Then there's a natural order. And this is pushed against today. This is pushed against today. If you read a modern commentary in this passage, and you read a commentary from, say, 300 years ago, they will say something completely different. And the modern commentaries are tripping over themselves to say, of course we're not saying that there's any superiority or inferiority. And you're reading them thinking, this is exactly what all of your forefathers said. Not in the sense of moral superiority and moral inferiority. But brethren, there is a natural order. And ought there not to be, if God has created us for different roles? Do you not think he's wise enough to actually create us differently for those roles? It's kind of a no-brainer. But the Bible states it explicitly, that the woman is the weaker vessel. And that's one of those texts in my pastoral work that gets the most buts. The wife is the weaker vessel. I think, ladies, you hear it and you think it's a negative thing. What does Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7? Giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. This is not a negative thing. This is a beautiful thing. That you have been created for a role by an all-wise God of submission to a husband for his glory and for your good. So we see the creation, we see that there's a natural order here. We see it after the fall, and this is where it gets hard. Genesis chapter 3, when God announces the penalty for sin, he said, thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So if there's any difficulty with this, it is what sin has done. There was no problem with this before sin. But then you see it in the titles. Pay attention when you read the scripture. You see it in the titles that God gives to husbands. Let me put a question to you as we read them. Do you love these titles? Do you think they're good? What's the first? Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. That Sarah give honor to her husband by calling him Lord. And it refers back to Genesis chapter 18, verse 12. Secondly, guide. The strange woman in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 17 is condemned for leaving the guide of her youth and forgetting the covenant of her God. So Lord means leadership. Guide is referring to instructor. Then we have head in Ephesians chapter 5. We find it also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I invite you to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where there are a number of verses that refer to it. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Headship. This has to do with the covering of the head in worship. But look at verse 7, where he goes on to say more. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Do you see the order? Then he explains. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. He's arguing from this order that God has appointed in creation. He calls man the image and glory of God, and the woman the image and glory of the man. That's the way the Lord appointed it to be in the beginning. I present all of these terms to you today so that by the blessing of God, they will make their own argument and have their own force. The husband is the head of the wife. Thus, the wife is to submit to her husband. So that Sarah does not merely by lip service call Abraham Lord, we're told in the same verse that she obeyed him, calling him Lord. So the husband is the head of the wife. But then Christ is the head of the church. That's Paul's argument. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. So now Paul takes us beyond creation and the created order to redemption. And he says, as Christ is the head of the church, so there is an image of that, a similarity to that in the headship of the husband over the wife. Now, it's not a one-to-one correlation, because Christ is an absolute head where we derive our authority and our headship from the Lord Jesus Christ. But just because it's not a one-to-one correlation doesn't mean to say that it's not equally true. As surely as the one is true, Christ is the head of the church, so is the other true, the husband is the head of the wife. And consequently, then, as the church looks unto Christ as her head, so in a relative sense, under Christ, the wife looks to the husband as her head. So that as the church would submit unto the Lord Jesus, so the wife would submit to the rule of the husband in the home. Christ is the head of the church. But Paul says more, doesn't he? And he is the savior of the body. This is very helpful for you, ladies. We'll say more about this next week when we get on to the husband. But in this verse, Christ is savior and Lord, isn't he? He's the head of the church and he's the savior of the body. And he's all that, of course, for our good. So he rules over us and he saves and delivers us. But Paul's saying this analogy applies to the home as well. As the husband is the head, or as Christ is the head of the church, so is the husband the head of his wife, and he is the savior of the body. So the husband doesn't just think of his role as authority and rule, but as one who will provide for his wife, guide his wife, protect his wife, defend his wife, and as we'll see the next time, love his wife as Christ loves the church. This is gospel truth applied to the home. And you know that when we preach the gospel, there are two problems that we often encounter. The first is legalism, and the second is antinomianism. And the legalist approaches salvation as if it is all legislation and rule. And that can happen in the household as well. The husband views his headship as if it's all legislation and rule. He wants to be the lord of his wife. And then the antinomian comes to the gospel and he doesn't want to hear anything about rule or laws or legislation or submission. He just wants salvation. And that can happen in the home as well, where the woman wants the savior of the body. I want the one to love me and protect me and provide for me and care for me, but I do not want this one to rule over me. But don't you see, both are good? As Christ saves us and governs us, so the husband, as an imitation of Christ, is to love and save and sanctify his wife. But he's also to rule and to govern his wife. The wife's duty described, the husband is the head of the wife, the Christ is the head of the church. Thirdly, the wife's duty enforced. The wife's duty enforced. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And then verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. How does Paul enforce this duty? First of all, we have the example of submission to a husband. And the example is very simple, as the church submits unto Christ. It's very important for you ladies to understand, and you know it in theory, that your husband is not your Jesus. You will get into all kinds of difficulty if you make that mistake. Your husband is not your Jesus. He cannot be your absolute head. He cannot be your Savior in that regard. It's only under Christ. He's not Jesus, but yet your submission and respect and obedience to your husband is unto Jesus. So that Christ in his sovereignty has given this man to you, but more than that, Christ comes to you in this man for your obedience. Listen to me carefully. He stands in a certain sense in a delegated role in the stead of Christ. So that your obedience to Christ involves your obedience to your husband. You say, well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, let's think of Matthew chapter 24. The sheep and the goats. Jesus says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. And they say, when do we do all these things? When you did them unto one of the least of my brethren. So Christ was coming to them in the least of their brethren for Christ to be served. It's the same principle here. As God appoints this order in the home, our obedience to Christ involves our obedience to these relationships. And that means, ladies, that you can never properly fulfill this duty until you are first in subject to Christ. You can do certain things outwardly in the flesh. You can conform to a certain pattern, but the assumption here in Paul's argument is that your heart is first in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not to submit to your husband because you know this will bring peace to your home. You're not to submit to your husband because you see the benefits that you get from your husband upon your submission. The ungodly can do that. The call here is evangelical, that as the church submits unto Christ, her head and her Savior, motivated by his love, so the Christian woman submits unto her husband as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you struggle with this, as a Christian woman, the struggle is very likely not with your husband. Not in the first place. Now those things do arise. The struggle is actually one step further back. And it has to do with your submission to the Lord. We have this example, but then we have the extent of the submission to the husband. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. In everything. Now, the husband's not an absolute head. therefore, we have to recognize there are limits here. Everything sin accepted. You know, Christ is never going to come to us as our head and ask us to do anything sinful, but husbands may do that. And at that point, submission to the Lord trumps submission to the desire of a husband. And so if your husband requires you to sin, you refuse to submit. However, don't just think that because you have the right to refuse to submit, that you do it in a disrespectful or contentious way. You can still submit as much as you conceivably can while you are telling your husband that you can't submit. Think of 1 Peter chapter 3. You're to adorn yourself with the meek and quiet spirit, which will be happy to say no to sin, but will never do it in an arrogant manner. So that even when a believing wife has to do this to an unbelieving husband, the way she does it is actually an argument compelling him to consider Christ. So sin is accepted. But look at the text. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now here's my question. Ladies, how do you respond to that statement? Preaching on these things is somewhat dangerous because of the culture that we live in. But simply reading this and asking you this question is absolutely safe. How do you respond to it? Do you instinctively want to say, really? I'm to be subject to my husband in everything? And then the what about start. What about that which is unreasonable? What about if my husband is lording it over me? What about there are so many things that he could require? Well, we will deal with the husband next week. And we will address some of those things like unreasonableness and lording it over your wife. But our task this morning is simply to bring our hearts under this text, to let it speak. So how do you hear it? When you hear that you are to be subject to your own husband in everything, do you receive it as a challenge to your natural unwillingness to obey? If your first response is to seek exceptions, you're not approaching the verse correctly. If your first response is to hear Paul say, be subject to your husbands in everything, and you're immediately trying to do what you can to minimize obedience, you're not hearing the text correctly. If, though, you wisely understand that problems may arise and husbands are not perfect and they do may be unreasonable, etc., if you do recognize those things and yet your heart is saying before the Lord, I don't want to minimize my obedience. I want to maximize my obedience. You're getting the whole thrust of what Paul is saying. Because you need to know that resisting this willing subjection to your husband, you don't merely wrong a husband, you don't merely wrong yourself, you don't merely harm your family, you reject the order of God and rebel against the Lord Jesus Christ. So rather than adopt the wrong posture and seek ways out of subjection, sit down and say, does it please my husband
does it not involve sin? Then I'll do it.
In things that are great, in things that are small, in things that are agreeable unto me, and in things that are not so agreeable unto me. Because this is good. This is right. And that brings us fourthly to the wife's duty applied. The wife's duty applied. Obviously, what Paul is saying has to be acknowledged and applied. And that's the most difficult part, isn't it, of any sermon. We can acknowledge the truth of something and yet we feel at the point of application. So what might be happening to you today is you're saying, amen, we can't question the truth. It's all here. It's been explained. But Paul is very particular here. He doesn't just say, you know, in general, wives are to submit to husbands. He makes it particular to every single person who is hearing. And he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. There may be some of you sitting in here today thinking, well, I would be able to submit to somebody else's husband. But not my own. Well, you don't know someone else's husband the way you know your own husband. But Paul says you're to submit to him. The one you married. The one you made a voluntary covenant with before God and promised to submit to. We go out into the world and the world does not acknowledge this principle at all, and therefore they do not apply it, and that is bad. But if we come into the church and we find those who amen the principle but don't apply it, then we are worse. So it is each of you ladies as wives who are being addressed. I mentioned a few weeks ago in our consecutive reading through this that submission is great and everybody's on board with submission and amening the truth of the Bible until the first time they actually have to submit. And there's no submission prior to that. There's just agreement. But when the issue comes, when you are pressed into a position and your will has to come under and become one with your husband's. When you don't want to, what do? A word to those of you who are not married. Choose a husband very, very wisely. Choose a husband very, very wisely, because you will be required to submit to your own husband whom you have chosen. And after you get married, you can't say, oops, I didn't sign up for this, and then excuse yourself from the duty of submission. Choose him wisely. To those of you who are married, how do you understand and embrace this command in your life? There are many who hear it as slavery. I will not submit to my husband. That's the world's idea of it, isn't it? This is slavery. This is toxic, whatever patriarchy or masculinity. It's not. It's biblical Christianity. And it's not slavery, it's actually true liberty. Because we walk at liberty when we have respect unto the Lord's commandments. So two main things in closing. First of all, you must reverence your husband. Everything begins in the heart. It's not mindless, outward conformity or forced submission. It is sweet, spiritual reverence of your heart before God. And ladies, pride is your big enemy here. Because pride will maximize the faults of your husband and minimize your own weaknesses and tell you of your superiority and convince you of why you don't have to submit. And so you need to sit down and start by humbling yourself, because the Bible doesn't say submit to your husband if he's more spiritual than you. Submit to your husband if he's got more money than you. Submit to your own husband if he's smarter than you. If you are more spiritual, 1 Peter chapter 3, submit to your husband. If you are smarter, submit to your husband. If you're of higher class and greater background, submit to your husband. So you need to sit down and consider the good order of God. You need to meditate. Despite this man's faults, God has put him in the position that he has as your husband and head. He is the image and glory of God. And don't do what Michal did to David when she began to despise David within her heart. And then she spoke harshly to him and God brought judgment upon her. And she was barren until the day of her death. Reverence him in your speech. If your heart is right, you will not deride him with your mouth. And brethren, many wives reserve their sharpest tongues for their husbands. Many wives reserve their sharpest tongues for their husbands. You wouldn't speak to another man in this church in the same way that you perhaps will speak to your husband. And you weaponize that tongue to beat him down and force him to fear and submit to you. That is wicked. That is wicked. Consider how you speak to him as the one that Christ has put over you. In fact, it's the way you ultimately speak to Christ in your insubordination to your husband. Speak respectfully of him to other people. He may have other faults. Love covers a multitude of sins. Don't get among women and start bad-mouthing your husband. Don't get on this chat group that you have and start exposing your husband's weaknesses to other people in the church. God sees. We're told of the virtuous woman that she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. That the law of kindness is upon her mouth. Reverence your husband in heart and in speech. Secondly, you must obey your husband. There needs to be a readiness in this. As your relationship works well and he's doing what he's commanded to do properly, there will be consultation. There will be respecting your view. There will be listening to your advice. And the better that works, again, the virtuous husband or virtuous wife, her husband doth safely trust in her. That's the goal. But obedience to your husband nonetheless, so that the name of God is not blasphemed. Four things briefly here. Willing obedience. He ought not to have to fight you to submit. When you come to one of those points where submission is tested, your anger ought not to rise. Your voice ought not to increase its volume. Your tears ought not to start. If the only way you and your home can have peace is when you get your way, you need to repent. One commentator has summarized that the sense of
of what's going on here and what is required, that the woman needs to sit down and willingly say that I will do my utmost to please my husband, that I would rather displease everybody else in the world rather than displease my husband.
From the heart, not grudging. Not, okay, I'll do it because I have to. Not Zipporah obedience, where she takes the child and then she circumcised the child and then she snarls at her husband. Thou art a bloody man because of the circumcision. Did she obey? Did she do what was right? Yes. Did she do it in the right way? Absolutely not. You don't want to be a Zipporah husband. Or sorry, a Zipporah wife. Willing obedience. Happy obedience, secondly, as the church renders unto Christ. Happiness recognized to be a life of bringing two wills together in one. Again, as you know each other, respect each other, working things out. But if the will of the wife is not in agreement with the will of the husband, the wife is glad to be in subject to the husband. She's not sitting back saying, well, where do you see this going wrong? And the first thing that I'm going to do is tell him, oh, if only you'd listen to me. It involves self-denial, submitting your will to the will of another, submitting your desires to the desires of another, even in matters that are indifferent, so that you can say in a proportion, I delight to do thy will. That means you lay aside your own will for the will of your husband. You say, that's really hard. I'm not sure if that's what this means. I have to lay down my own will for the will of my husband. Just wait till you get to next week. He has to lay down his life for you. It ought to be happy. A happy obedience. Confident obedience. We struggle with pride on the one hand. We struggle with unbelief on the other. Because it puts things out of our control, doesn't it? But you come to this and you say, this is what God has appointed. This is good. He hasn't done this to make me miserable. And in his kindness, he has given me a husband to rule over me, to be a protector, provider, lover, and defender. And you embrace it from the hand of the Lord by faith. But finally, it's evangelical obedience. You cannot do this by simply looking at the command to do it. It's all in the context of the grace of the gospel. Chapters 1 through 3, you'll never get this text of scripture right in your home until you get chapter 1 through 3 right in your heart. Unless you understand the grace and love of God in the redemption of his church, in the submission of the church joyously unto her husband and head, that gospel embraced by your heart will drive your love to the Lord so that you will embrace that which he places upon you for your obedience. And then you can't get to verse 22 through 24 without going through verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is really hard. And you don't have the strength of yourself to do it. But motivated by the gospel and filled with the Holy Spirit, all the fruit of the Spirit that you need to submit to your husband in a godly way will be given to you. Do you need meekness and quietness of spirit? Then the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Do you need humility? Do you need love? Do you need perseverance? Do you need self-control so that when your anger kicks back, when you're called to submit, there's a problem? Do you need self-control? The fruit of the Spirit is all of these things. But the sum of the matter is, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord.
May God bless his word. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would clothe us with humility and joy in the hearing of your word, that we would embrace the truth and renounce all that is contrary to it, that you would bless this word to all of us, not just wives, future wives, husbands and future husbands, that we would have a better perspective and understanding of what the Lord requires of us. Sanctify our households, we pray, and forgive all of our sins as wives and husbands and parents and children, that we would not blaspheme your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.